Good morning, good morning, good morning. So I am so glad that you guys are here today. I would love to be able to start out in prayer, focus our hearts and our mind for the message that God has been placing on my heart, but also I want to be able to speak to you guys as well. So Father, in this time, we're only instruments. Father, we're broken vessels. Lord, I ask that you would focus our hearts and our minds to be able to really dive into your word, that our hearts would be open to what you have to say. Father, I pray for every single man in here, for whatever he is struggling with. Lord, you know what's going on. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless them today, that you would show them your love and remind them of some of the promises that maybe they have forgotten. Father, I pray for each and every marriage here in this room. I ask that it would be filled with bountiful love with you as the foundation. So Father, again, use me as an instrument in this time. Speak into me, speak through me, and help us to leave this room changed. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're still kind of learning your way around the Bible, I'm so glad you're here. It's about 4/5 of the way through the Bible. It's a New Testament book, and you're going to find it right in between the book of Galatians and Philippians. And today I want to talk about marriage. How many of you in this room are married? A lot of you. Now, I also don't want to single out you singles by any means. This message is for you. And so I want you guys to be taking notes, because at the very end of this, we're going to tie it all together. Because what we talk about today is really characteristics in a lifestyle of how we as men should be living and loving one another as brothers in Christ. But we're going to focus directly on marriage, on how we can love our wives better. More specifically, I want to talk about how men can lead well by loving well. Let me start by saying this. Marriage is hard. There is no way around marriage that you can put it on cruise control and just take a back seat. It takes time. It takes investment. It takes energy. But at the same time, we can be energized in that marriage. We can have all of that time worth it when we invest it well. However, none of us in this room are perfect. So because of that, we all have areas that we can grow. And that's actually why I'm wearing this shirt, that change is a part of the challenge. Because if we always do what we've always done, then we'll always get what we've always got. If we always do what we've always done, we will always get what we've always got. And so we as men in marriage sometimes can find the temptation to become lazy in our marriage. Or other times we may feel as though we deserve to be treated one way or another. Even more so, sometimes we can butt heads because of unrealistic expectations, cultural differences, priorities, and a big one is finances. And it goes even deeper than that, because for believers, Satan wants to be able to rip your marriage apart. He wants to be able to get in your way and distract you from your first ministry. He wants to be able to isolate you from the two of you. And he will do whatever it takes to make a leader incapable of leading. So that's where we come in, because we're called to be men and act like men. So Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle with flesh against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And Satan will do whatever it takes to be able to have you and your wife fight. And when you guys fight and are in an argument and he can get it to escalate, he's smiling. He wants that. But God calls us to unity. But God calls us to fight alongside as victors in Christ as we march together in marriage. Now, I understand that some of us there may be hurt in our marriage, there may be bitterness or resentment or anything like that. And in your discussions today, I very quickly want to say, your discussions aren't meant to talk about your wife and what you think that she should do or what she hasn't done. In these discussions that we're going to get into in about 20, 25 minutes, they're to focus on how we can love our wives better, how we can take care of our spouse better. Now, for singles, you guys have a different battle going on, because the enemy will do whatever it takes to be able to isolate you from society and make you think that you're the exception and that God doesn't love you. He'll do whatever it takes to take your eyes off the cross and become distracted on something else or someone else. He will even use digital advertisements to entice your eyes into a pornographic addiction with the deceptive promise that once you get married, the addiction will go away. It's a lie. About 2 months ago, my wife and I received an invitation to go to a marriage conference called A Weekend to Remember. Have any of you guys heard of it? A lot of you men. So Kelsey and I went. And when we went, I was thinking maybe 400 or 500 people would show up. But in reality, when I showed up, I saw that there were 1,400 people that came to this conference that wanted to make their marriages stronger and better. At the same time, there were 17 other conferences alike happening at the same time across the country. And it got me thinking. I thought to myself, you know, if this many people are wanting to take their marriage to the next level, marriage really must not be all that easy. So today, we're going to focus on 4 ways for a man to love his wife. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let me give you guys a little bit of background of what's going on here. The letter of Ephesians was written by Paul the Apostle, probably around 60 to 61 AD, while he was imprisoned within Rome. And this church was rich in Christ's blessing. However, they didn't often live that way. They still lived at times as though they were condemned. And so Paul writes this letter to remind them of Christ's work on the cross, to remind them and encourage them of their inheritance in Christ, and then how to walk in Christ. And then we get to chapter 5, and before we even get to the marriage passage that we just read, he tells us that we should walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. We'll get to that a little bit more later. But in verse 25, we see our first point on how we should love our wives. Our love is to be sacrificial. Our love is to be sacrificial. Look at verse 25 with me again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, at a glance, this seems like a pretty easy principle. I mean, love your wife, take care of her, cherish her, love on her. But as time goes on, it may not seem like it is that easy. We can become complacent. So let me ask you a question. What does the love you have for your wife look like today compared to your honeymoon? Has it grown deeper? Has it grown more rich? Or has it compromised? Has it withered a little bit? A few years ago, my wife and I decided to go to Ireland for our honeymoon. And I remember we got onto the flight. We're so giddy. I mean, if you remember when you're married, you just couldn't stop holding hands. You couldn't stop laughing. You couldn't stop staring at each other. And you just had these goo-goo eyes kind of thing going on. You were annoying the rest of the people on the plane because you couldn't stop talking. We were sitting down there, and that's kind of how we were. And about 4 hours into the flight, one of the flight attendants came up and saw a shirt that my wife had made saying, "Just Married." And she came up and she said, "Congratulations, I'm so excited," and then disappeared without another word. And I'm like, okay, that was kind of weird. About 5 minutes later, she comes back with her husband, who was also the other flight attendant on that flight. We started to get to know each other a little bit. And I'll never forget something that she said. She said, "I want to give you some advice for your marriage. No matter how long your trip is to Ireland, and no matter what society says, you two determine when your honeymoon ends. You get to determine that." And Kelsey and I were expired, man. Put it simply. I mean, 8 hours into marriage, we thought we had it together. And we go out on this trip, and we absolutely love the trip, and we get on the flight. We're just like, we are never getting out of our honeymoon phase. We're going to love each other, and this is going to be great until we get home. And I realized there's only one way to be able to put toilet paper on the rack. I realized that when my wife tells me to go get groceries, that doesn't mean to only pick up ramen, box mac and cheese, and some sandwich meat. Finally, I learned, and especially for you singles that are looking at getting married, write this one down. I learned never to eat the last brownie. Don't do it. Now, here's the one thing that I didn't tell you about this story. The married flight attendants that were married for 57 years chose to be on their honeymoon for 57 years. Now, it's probably about 60 years that they've been on their honeymoon, if they've continued to make that choice. And it just so happened that they lived in Albuquerque. It just so happened that they were Christians. And they explained to us that they were guided by the purpose of marriage instead of the problems within marriage. So let me ask, what's the purpose of marriage? Well, it's twofold. First and foremost, marriage was created by God to glorify God. As believers, our marriages are to be a reflection of God's relationship with us. The second reason why marriage was created was for companionship. Don't turn there, but in your mind's eye, think back to Genesis chapter 2. God created Adam, put him in this beautiful garden, and said, "Now I want you to name all of the animals." And Adam's going in, he's naming them off, but at the same time, he's realizing none of these animals are really suitable. None of them are like me. And God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." And so God puts him in a sleep, deep sleep. I love that nap times in the Bible, by the way. I think it's great. Puts him into a deep sleep. And we see the first surgery in the Bible. God takes out a rib. He puts it and makes woman. And when he wakes up, he says, "Oh my gosh, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, you are gorgeous." In other words, finally, someone who is just like me. And we get to see the first wedding ceremony initiated by God. A while ago, I read a quote in a book that said, "Many men are willing to die for their wives, but not many men are willing to live for them." Many men are willing to die for their wives, but not many men are willing to live for them. You see, a lot of men are willing to lay down their lives for their wife. However, we are not willing to love them the way that we should. It's kind of like getting a new phone. You get the iPhone 10, you go in, you're just like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to get this new phone." You get the best case for it, right? And then you get the best screen for it, and you're just, "I'm going to take care of this thing to the best of my ability." And you're setting it down in your bed like this. "Okay, we're good. You always know where that guy is. But as time goes on, suddenly a new fashionable case comes on the market, and you purchase that instead. You're not afraid of dropping the phone anymore, and it becomes nothing more than an accessory in your life. And men, I fear that that can become the same thing within our marriage. When you get married, you can make vows to your wife like, I'm going to love you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to lead you. I'm going to cherish you. But as time goes on, you're not going to bed with her anymore. You're not helping her around the house. You're not giving her your best. And matter of fact, you're not even being a leader at that point. And we begin to take her for granted, but that shouldn't be so. You see, when I was reading Husbands Should Love Their Wives as Christ Loved the Church, I really tried my best to be able to find a solid marriage within Scripture that I could use as an example. But you want to know what I found instead? Adam and Eve, Adam deliberately disobeyed God and failed to lead his wife. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham lied to two kings that his wife was really his sister in fear that they would kill him. Jacob and Rachel. Jacob was envious, manipulative, and angry. King David himself committed voyeurism and adultery, followed by murder. Solomon married 700 women. Men, that's over two anniversaries a day. But let me just say this, that he would marry women from other kingdoms in order to make peace with that kingdom. And those women would bring in their idols and he would do nothing about it. He would allow them to be worshipped. So the list goes on. And what I saw was there were a lot of great leaders, but there were a lot of terrible husbands. And yet our first ministry should always be for our wife. Listen, you will never achieve perfection in your marriage, but that does not give us a reason not to try. Because here's what's comforting. Christ not only came to show us how to live morally, Christ not only came to give us the way of life, not a way, the way of life spiritually, he also came to show us how to love maritally. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So let me ask, what was Christ's motive when he got on the cross? What was it? Love. And let me ask you even more, what was his motive behind his love? He sought the best in wanting to bring reconciliation and unity. By his sacrifice, he took our punishment, and he wanted the best for us, so he became the best in ultimate sacrifice. So for us as men, when we sacrifice for our wives, for her gain, for her to be blessed, we become a reflection of Jesus Christ, and that glorifies God. I'll ask another question for you. You don't have to answer this time. What is the motive behind your sacrifice to your wife? Is it task-oriented or is it goal-oriented? Those can be confusing, so let me explain. To be task-oriented only means to pick a task and complete it. To pick a task and complete it. In other words, it's to maintain what you already have and nothing more. It's to do the bare minimum in order to make your wife happy. And let me just say, whoever said happy wife, happy life is a liar. Because God didn't create marriage for just happiness. He wanted it to be holy, to glorify God. To be goal-oriented, however, is to make an investment into the future of your marriage. To invest into your wife. To be goal-oriented means that you'll complete the day-to-day tasks, as well as pursuing a deeper relationship and journey with your wife, with her needs in mind. So finally, if we as men are to be a reflection of Christ's love to the church, what kind of Christ are you portraying to your wife right now? Are you a distant God because you're always at work? Are you portraying Christ as a distant God, I should say, because you're always at work? Are you portraying Christ as a very harsh God because you're always critiquing her and never allowing her to really express her dreams and her gifts? Or are you portraying the God who is sacrificially giving all he can in order to bless her and lead her in the way of righteousness? And that leads us to our second point. Our love is not only to be sacrificial, our love is to be active. Look at verse 26 and 27 with me. Actually, let's start in verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Listen, the Lord knows our needs, and he created woman different from man, and she needs to be loved. She needs to know that she is loved. And she needs to feel secure in knowing that she is supremely loved by her husband. That there is no one else who can move your eyes. That there is no one else who can attract your attention. That when she enters the room, your eyes are focused on her. She needs that. However, when we don't love our wives the way we should, she can feel insecure and begin to question, well, does he really love me the way he says he does? Here's the thing, we're all under construction. Even as men, if we begin to doubt God's eternal love for us, we're prone to be led astray. We can start doing things off our own strength. However, as we continue to lean into Christ, we become sanctified day to day by him. And the word sanctify simply means to be made holy. And to be holy means to be set apart. Men, I want to encourage you that God has set each and every one of you apart from the world for a specific purpose, for a specific calling, and a specific love that he wants to lavish you with as the Holy Spirit indwells within you. In the same way, a husband must set apart his wife from the rest of the crowd and give her a special love with the special calling of marriage in your life. Now, let me also just say that the Lord works in each and every one of us in different ways. For instance, I may struggle with things that you don't struggle with, and you may struggle with things that I don't struggle with. So the Lord's going to be working on us in different ways. And so for us, as husbands, we need to understand our wives. Because each wife is also different. Peter writes this. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that being your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Listen, a husband must become a student of his wife. He must learn what his wife needs, what she cherishes, what she loves. Listen, if her love language is quality time, I challenge you, become the best quality time giver in this world to her. If her love language is words of affirmation, be the best affirmer in this world to her. If her love language is giving, be the best giver in this world to her, also within reason of your finances. Because that's to be wise with what the Lord has given us. Here are also a few practical considerations on how you can set your wife apart. For instance, take her out on a date every single week. Even if you're broke, guys, go on a walk. Get out of the house and do something together. Another way you can do it is read God's word together and pray together daily. That must be critical in our marriages as men. Next, tell your wife that you love her every day. Never forget that. In the morning, midday, at night. And men, don't just say it, mean it. You as married husbands, give your wife a kiss like it was your last kiss ever. Finally, and here's a challenge for us, set aside all technology for an entire night and focus on her. Let me tell you something. Technology can connect us with the world in 1 minute, but it can disconnect us from our wives in 1 second. Technology can connect us to the world with one click. However, technology can also disconnect us from our spouse in 1 moment. So let's recap. Our love is to be sacrificial. Our love is to be active. Next, our love is to be nourishing. Read verse 28 and 29 with me. Well, not with me. We'll read it together. So husbands ought to love their wives or their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does with the church. Isn't it beautiful how the Lord nourishes and cherishes us day to day? Oftentimes we can find the illustration that the Word of God is like a river of life that nourishes our soul. And not only that, God nourishes us with his promises. For instance, he's given us his vows that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will never withhold his promises from us, that he will always be there, and not even till death do us part. Forever. You don't have to turn there, and I encourage you not to, but in Psalm 63, David was on the run from Saul at this time, and he was stranded in the wilderness of Judah, and that's a dry area. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was weary, and this is what David declared. He said, "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power, O God, and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wing, I will rejoice." Wow. Even in the wilderness, David was able to find nourishment in God, and rejoice in God. Even while running from Saul, David found rest in the shadow of God's wings. So imagine if we provided that same nourishment and cherishment and love and security with our wife. Imagine what that would look like. A love that is sincere and not pretentious. A love that is pure and without ulterior motive. A love that is holy and not generalized. A love that is constant and not depriving, that is certain and without hesitation, a love that is affirming and not refuting. You see, men, God has given us a helper who lavishes us with love, and we have an infinite amount of love to give, an infinite amount of love to give. So how much love do we end up giving to everything else but our wives? Because all we want to do is watch Netflix. Or we did enough at home, so therefore, I don't have to do much because I deserve to be able to rest. And you know, I've never met a man who truly doesn't actually love his flesh. For instance, when you put your hand on a stovetop, what do? A hot stovetop. When you take a hammer to your thumb, what do? You go back or you scream. Hopefully, words of praise. When you're hungry, you find food to eat. When you're thirsty, you find drink. And in the same way that we love ourselves, we should also love and nourish our wife. So here are some foundational ways that you can cherish and love and nourish your wife. First of all, men, be trustworthy. When you say you're going to do something, do it. Be reliable to her. Another way you can do it is make her load lighter by doing it yourself. And I was talking to my wife the other day, and I was kind of talking about the nourishment side of things, and she had mentioned, you know, it is most important, and it shows that you nourish me and cherish me most when I don't have to ask you to do it. That you just pick it up and you just do it yourself. If you know that I need a back rub, that you just do it. That you know that I just need flowers, that you just pick up flowers just to bless me. And that goes so far. Another one is listen to her without trying to fix it. Pray with her. And I think one of the most important ones as well, next to prayer, is placing her needs ahead of your own. And men, if you don't know how you can cherish your wife, because again, every wife is different, then how about this? Ask her. Make it a point every day to even ask her, how can I cherish you a little more today? So our love is to be sacrificial. Our love is to be active. Our love is to be nourishing. And fourth, we'll close. Our love is to be all giving. Verse 30. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, when we give ourselves into marriage, we become one flesh, and that implies a couple of things. First, it implies that she takes precedence over all other relationships that you've formerly had. Number two, it implies a caretaking role. When the two of you become one flesh, it's like having one stomach. When one of you are sick, you better be the one to be there. Don't just ask her to take an aspirin. Be there to pick up soup for her. Be there to lay next to her if she needs to. Bring that cold washcloth that you can put on her forehead if she has that fever. Number three, it implies that the two become one flesh physically. That means, men, have sex. Scripture tells us not to deprive one another of sex except for an agreed period of time with prayer and fasting. However, there will always be one thing within us that will try to separate us in our marriage. It's one word. Selfishness. Our own selfishness will try and rip each other apart. Because again, I deserve to be able to watch that Netflix show. I deserve. Or I want to, or she should, instead of me doing. You know, when Kelsey and I went to A Weekend to Remember, the first pastor that came up on stage, he started talking about the 30 plus years that he had been in ministry, that he had helped plant 5 other churches, and everybody was getting inspired and just like, man, this is a man of God. But then he backed up and said this. However, I want you to know that for the first 10 years of my marriage and the first 10 years of my ministry, I was having an affair in front of 1,400 people. He said that. And then he began to explain that the affair that he was having wasn't necessarily with another woman, but his affair was with the ministry because he was so often there. He took so much time to be at church and at meetings and everything else that he was never with his wife. And that was an affair. And he went on to say that when he said, "I had an affair," your hearts dropped, and that should be the same exact reaction when something else takes priority over your wife. Listen, your wife should be everything under God to you. She should be your first focus under your personal devotion and focus on God. Maybe you as men, as we close, are having an affair with your phone, that you two sit together on the same couch, but you'd rather read emails than have a conversation. Maybe it's sitting on the couch and staring at Netflix. Or maybe, just maybe, it could just be outdoors. cultivating something else instead of cultivating your marriage. Men, if that's the case, you need to stop. She needs to be your first focus. You know, during the same conference, that pastor, we had a pastor section and we broke off. And he came up and he was just like, listen, I want to be real about the struggles within marriage. And he took these rubber juggling balls. And he came in and he was juggling and he was explaining, listen, I used to be the student ministries pastor. And so I had to learn to juggle and we were doing, and you know, I thought I was doing pretty well. But every now and then he would drop one. He'd be like, oh, man. And everybody was so embarrassed because he was trying. And we saw him trying and we wanted him to succeed. And then another ball would drop and it would bounce off the ground and he would catch it and he would keep juggling. And then he stopped for a second and he went back to the back of the room and he picked up a crystal ball. He said, now what if I were to offset it with this weight? And just about as he was about to throw it up, someone in the group said, no, don't throw it. It'll break. And he said, ah, that's exactly how it should be with our marriage. Listen, these rubber balls that I've been juggling, we juggle a lot of things in life. It could be work. It could be ministry. It could be all of these other things. And if they drop, they're going to roll away. And that's okay. Or it might bounce back up into your hand, and that's fine. However, when you start trying to juggle your marriage, when that drops, it shatters. His point was this: make your priorities straight. Your wife is a gift from God to you. Treat her like one. Now, for those of you who are single, I know that you've endured a long message. However, this isn't absent to you. Because again, these are character traits. And for lack of time, we're going to go through fairly quickly. But at the beginning of the message, we spoke about how Paul opened up chapter 5 with three ways to live. He said, walk in love. He said, walk in light. And he said, walk in wisdom. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 2 with me real quick of chapter 5. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, what's interesting about verse 2 is it's almost identical to verse 25. To love like Christ loved the church. And so you too, as singles, as planning to be married, are called to have a sacrificial love. Looking at verse 8, we look at walking in light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, this is a continuous thing. It's also talking about sanctification as we come into the light, that the Lord is showing us what we need to do to follow him. And so we too are to have an active love as singles. Third, verse 15, walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the same way, we are to be wise and nourish each other with love as God nourishes us with his love. And finally, looking down at verse 20, to walk in wisdom, that we are to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God. You too are called to have an all-giving love. Now, these attributes that we discussed, and I've said it numerous times already, but they're not only meant for marriage. This is the body of Christ. We should love one another with that same sacrificial love, active love, nourishing love, and all-giving love. However, for you men that are married, that love needs to be so much more abundant with your wife, so much more set apart. So I encourage you this month to learn to love one another with the purest of love. Now again, as we pray, I want to encourage you, when you go into your discussion groups, this is not a time to talk poorly about your wife. This is not a time to bring up maybe some resentment that you have with your wife. This is a time for you as men to stand firm in the faith, to act like men and be strong and love your wife and find new ways on how you can love your wife and cherish her a little bit deeper, starting today, starting now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love, for your wisdom, that you nourish us with your promises. And that, Father, that you would create us and that you would, even though we would fall, that you would still say, I'm not giving up on you, that you would come down and that you would die for us. Father, if it wasn't for the cross, none of us would be here in this room right now. We may not even know each other. But Father, I'm asking, as we come together as a group of men, that you would show us how we can love our wives more sacrificially with nourishment and cherishing love as you have loved us. Father, I know each wife is different. And so, Father, I'm asking that as we march together as men, that we would make our wife our first priority and that we would understand and be students of our wife. In your name, Jesus. Amen.